I'll be reading from Revelations chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Revelations 2, 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Good to be with you tonight, as always. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening. The book of Revelation is certainly a great book. And yet it is a book that many people are afraid of. And many people think that we ought to stay as far away from the book of Revelation as we possibly can, because it's just too difficult to understand. And this is the part where I'm supposed to tell you that that's not true, that the book of Revelation is not that tough and it's easily understood. Of course, I'm not going to tell you that, because the truth is it is a very difficult book to understand. It is a book that is filled with signs and symbols. For the most part, it's made up of figurative language, and that is always problematic when it comes down to interpreting those kind of passages. And so it is a very difficult book. I believe that the book can be understood as long as we don't get bogged down in all of those signs and symbols under consideration. It's when we think that we have to be 100% sure of what every figure in the book of Revelation means that we get ourselves in trouble. The truth is, the overall teaching of the book of Revelation is pretty plain, and that is victory in Christ. And that is, of course, a wonderful message that through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we can have victory over Satan and sin and over the world. And that is basically the message of the book of Revelation. So it certainly has its challenges. We should study it, but we don't want to be too dogmatic about every little sign and symbol, every figurative language that is a part of the book. But there is a part of the book that is a little easier to understand than the rest. And it has to do with the letters from our Lord to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at some things from those letters. And what we discover when we study, and we won't have the time to do this tonight, but when you study those letters in detail, you find that we will discover exactly what kind of local church the Lord wants us to be and what kind of local church He doesn't want us to be. We will discover things that displease Jesus and other things within a congregation that brings Him a great deal of joy. And so as we look tonight, we're going to be looking just at some points of condemnation. There are both points of condemnation and then points of commendation that Jesus sets forth in these letters. Tonight we're going to take our time looking for just a few minutes at the points of condemnation. These are things that we can learn that certainly we don't want to be a part of the local church here at Brown Street. Nor do we want these things to be a part of us as individual Christians as we go through life trying to serve Jesus Christ. But let's look at some of these points of condemnation. First of all, we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 2, and we find Jesus dealing with the church at Ephesus. And at verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, all of those things are very commendable, aren't they? In fact, we could easily preach a lesson, and maybe we will, but we could preach a lesson dealing with just the points of commendation And we would certainly begin with these things that Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. They're very impressive. And one of the things we should stop and reflect upon, though, is that Jesus is the one who's described in different occasions in the book of Revelation as having those flaming eyes, having that piercing and penetrating view where he sees not only the outward, but the inward. And certainly that's the case here with the church at Ephesus. Here's a church doing all of the right things. They are involved again in things that are very commendable and certain things that we should want to be involved in ourselves. Attitudes that we ought to have. But then he comes to verse 4 and he says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." They abandoned their first love. And there may be more involved in that than I know. But one of the things I know that he's dealing with there is the fact that they lost that passion. They lost that fire that they had when they first obeyed the gospel. And may I suggest to you that with regard to this, and really with regard to most of these points of condemnation, they are not things that are rare in churches of Christ today. These are things that all of us are susceptible to, and these are things that we find quite often in sound conservative churches of Christ. There are many people who leave their first love. There are many people who come out of the waters of baptism and they have that fire and they have that zeal. They can't wait to tell anyone who will listen about Jesus Christ. They can't wait to come to services like this and sing and to study and to worship God. But as time goes on, that fire begins to dissipate. And finally, you get to the point where you're just kind of going through the motions. And that's the problem that they had at Ephesus. They, again, were doing the right things, but they were just going through the motions. We remember, of course, Jesus in John chapter 4, in a very familiar passage, Jesus said that God must be worshipped, but that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I've often said in churches of Christ, we have the truth part down. When it comes down to our worship services, services like this, we do only those things that we can read about in the Bible. We can put our finger on the passage with regard to every act of worship that we engage in on nights like tonight. But what about the spirit part of it? Are our hearts in the right place? Are we worshiping God fully, inwardly, with our hearts? Or do we find ourselves just going through the motions, doing it kind of in a robotic fashion, without the passion, the zeal, the fire that God wants us to have? We have to be careful that we don't do what they did at Ephesus. They continued to do the right thing. They just didn't do it with the right attitude. It's kind of like a physical marriage. Husband and wives many times find themselves where their marriage gets in trouble. And not every marriage that turns bad ends up in divorce. Sometimes a couple will stay together. And for whatever reason, maybe it's religious considerations, maybe it's for the children, but they'll stay together. And in some of those marriages, there isn't a whole lot of hostility, particularly. They just have lost the passion they had when they were on their honeymoon, their honeymoon years. They lost that fire that they had one for another in the beginning. So they stay together. They live in the same house. They sleep in the same bed sometimes, but they don't have that true love for one another. That's a bad marriage. That's not the kind of marriages that God wants us to have. God wants us in our marriages to continue to have the passion, to continue to have the love one for another. We should still miss each other when we're apart. We should still, as husband and wives, want to hug each other just because. We should still have those strong feelings of passion one for another. But sometimes in marriages, that fades away. And sometimes in local churches and sometimes in the lives of individual Christians, that kind of love for Jesus fades away. So we continue to come to services like this. And we sit on comfortable pews like the ones you all are sitting on. And we worship in wonderful and beautiful buildings like this one. But we're just going through the motions. But the love has long since disappeared. And we all have to ask ourselves the question, Do I still love Jesus like I did when I first came out of the waters of baptism? Do I still have that passion, that zeal to serve Jesus Christ because of that love that I have for Him when I first obeyed the gospel? Or have we left our first love? We remember that Jesus did not say, "You keep my commandments because you love me." He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's a little bit different. You see, just because you keep the commandments of God doesn't necessarily mean that you love Him. You can go through the motions and keep all of the commandments, but your mind and your heart really isn't in it. No, we ought to keep the commandments of God based on the love that we have for Jesus. And when we love Jesus like we should, when we do keep the commandments of God, we'll do it with zeal and we'll do it with passion because it's based upon that love that we have for Jesus. And if we lose that, that is a point of condemnation. Jesus will condemn us in that. Well, let's move on to the next point of condemnation we find this time in the church of Pergamum and also the church of Thyatira. First of all, at verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Well, that's commendable, isn't it? Just like with the church at Ephesus, Jesus commends this church and commends them for some things that are outstanding. These individuals were so committed that they didn't leave the faith even when they witnessed one of their brethren being put to death. Certainly, that's commendable. But at verse 14, it says, "I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." And then the church at Thyatira. This time, drop down to verse 20. It says, "But I have against you that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." Notice the first part of verse 20. "I have this against you, that you tolerate this woman Jezebel." What was the problem with these two local churches? If we read more of this, even the church at Thyatira, there's some things that were commendable about them as well, that Jesus certainly commends in them. But what kind of spirit did both of these churches develop? They developed a spirit of compromise. They did some wonderful things. Both of these local churches involved in works that we should want to be involved in. Some things said about them that we should strive that those same things are descriptive of us here at Brown Street. The problem was they got to the point that they were willing to tolerate error. They had the spirit of compromise, whether it had to do with doctrinal error or whether it had to do with immoral practices, really with these two churches. Both of those things were involved, but they just turned away. They looked away and did nothing about the error that was among them. Jesus condemns them for that. What we learned, of course, at Brown Street is we don't want to do that. We want to be involved in the things that are commendable, but we never, ever want to develop a spirit of compromise. Sin must never be tolerated. Sin, instead, must be preached against. It must be exposed. And I don't mean just from behind the pulpit like this, but all of us should be willing to earnestly contend for the faith and never, ever compromise when it comes down to the principles of the gospel of Christ. We don't want to be condemned like these two churches. There is, of course, another church that was condemned for the same thing. And I know you know what it is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 1, it says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. There's that word tolerate again. Now, in this case, this was something that is what was being practiced by a so-called Christian, a child of God at least, who was having relations with his father's wife. That was tolerated by the church. It wouldn't be tolerated even by the pagans. But it was being tolerated by the rest of the brethren at Corinth. And so Paul says, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with you, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, don't turn a blind eye to this situation. Don't tolerate what this young man is doing. Don't have a spirit of compromise when it comes down to sin. There's sin in the camp and you need to do something about it. You need to deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But here's just another example. And over the years, this has developed in church after church after church. Many good people make up these local churches. They're involved as a whole in many good and commendable things. But when it comes down to sin, for whatever reason, because they don't want to offend anyone or they don't want to lose members or whatever it is, they simply turn a blind eye to sin that is in the camp. They develop a spirit of compromise. It's the very opposite of what the Bible teaches us to do. Ephesians 5 and at verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what the church at Pergamum was doing. That's what the church at Thyatira was doing. They were extending the right hand of fellowship, even though they would never practice the sin themselves. They were extending the right hand of fellowship to those who were doing that. And in Paul's words, in one place, they became a partaker of the sins of the others. We need to determine that we'll never have a spirit of compromise. Let's look at another one very quickly. This time, turn over to chapter 3, and we're considered the church at Sardis. At verse 1, it says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's interesting that this church was probably worse than any of the others except for the church in Laodicea. And yet we find that they had a reputation that they were alive. Remember what we said just a few moments ago? And again, Jesus will be described, I think, in this very chapter as the one that has those eyes like a flame of fire. He sees what other people don't see. People looked at this congregation and for whatever reason, maybe they had done some great things in the past. Maybe they were large in number, whatever the case is. People looked at them and said, that's a great church. They had a wonderful reputation. They had a reputation that they were alive and thriving. But the one who really knows, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that one who has that piercing and penetrating vision, he said, I'm looking at you, and other people may say that you're alive, but your real situation is that you're dead. And Jesus is looking at us at Brown Street, and I wonder what his conclusion is with regard to us. Not enough to have a good reputation. It's not enough to be large in number. It's not enough that we have done things that are wonderful in the past and commendable in the past. Where are we right now? One thing we know, Jesus knows. One of the things he says with all of these churches, you may have taken notice, he always begins by saying, I know your works. That is true with every local congregation on the face of this earth. regardless of what other people see and regardless what other people say, Jesus would say to each and every local congregation, I know your works. And that is true with regard to every individual in every local church. I know your works. Sometimes as individual Christians, we might have a great reputation. People might think that we're strong and alive and just at the top from a spiritual standpoint. But if we're not, Jesus knows it. We want more than to just have a good reputation. We want Jesus to examine us and to be impressed with what we're doing. And notice how this deadness was manifested here. If you drop down to verse 2, he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And the word complete there, the Greek word, indicates something that was started but not brought to completion. Something that the church started there but then just quit to the point where now they were inactive. And that's probably why they had a good reputation. People knew of some things that they were doing before. They didn't have any idea that they quit those good works. And so they're just sort of living up the reputation of what people knew about them in the past. But Jesus knew that you didn't bring that work to completion. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is a problem that I, again, have seen in many years of preaching. I have seen probably at every local congregation that I've ever preached for. And we always begin something good. But after a while, we quit. What about our personal work groups? We're about to try to do some new things with the personal work group so far as how we go out in the community and that sort of thing. You want to know why we have to do that? Because we started off with a bang. And now it's gotten a little bit smaller. And I think I even told you that probably would happen. You know why? Because it always happens in churches of Christ. We allow that to happen. It doesn't have to happen, but we allow that to happen. We start great things, and after a few months or perhaps after a few years, we lose interest, we lose that fire once again, and we just stop doing what we're doing. And other people may have heard, you know, the Brown Street Church of Christ, you know what they do? They go out every Saturday and they knock on doors or they pass out flyers and they're very evangelistic. They don't realize that we quit. And no, we haven't quit doing that yet. But unless we make some changes, it will probably end like that because that's what happened. And that's why Jesus condemned this church at Sardis. They didn't bring whatever work is under consideration. They didn't bring it to completion. And I'm saying to you, just so that we realize sometimes we need to stop and think about things. And I know that local churches do this all the time. Sometimes individual Christians do it. They come out of the waters of baptism and they're studying their Bibles every single day and they're praying all the time and they're attending gospel meetings and they're doing all kinds of things. But after a while, they just quit. And it goes from being very active and involved to being inactive. Sometimes the reputation continues, but Jesus knows that the work has stopped, and that's a point of condemnation. And it's just interesting that here, this church at Sardis, they had a wonderful reputation. Brethren thought they were great. They were alive, and Jesus says, well, really, you're dead. We have to be careful about that. Well, let's look finally at the church at Laodicea. At verse 14, it says, in the angel of the church of Laodicea, right. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This was the worst of the lot, the church at Laodicea. Jesus had not one good thing to say about this local church. And their problem was they developed a spirit of indifference. They weren't cold and they weren't hot. to be cold would be a terrible situation to be in. They obviously weren't that. To be cold would have absolutely no interest in God and godly things. And you don't find churches like that, really. That more would describe an atheist or someone who has no concern or consideration for God at all. The hot would be those who are on fire for the Lord, who love the Lord, and they have hung on to that first love, and they continue to have the passion and the zeal and the fire. They're boiling over with zeal for the Lord. And the lukewarm is just right in between. And Jesus says, I'd rather you be cold. Isn't that eye-opening when you stop and think, I'd rather you be cold. I'd rather you be an atheist. I'd rather you have no feelings for me or for my Father or for the Holy Spirit at all. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Now listen, Jesus really wanted them to be hot. Jesus wants all of us to be on fire, of course. But if he had his way, he'd rather that we be cold than lukewarm. Because many times when you're lukewarm, not only do you lose your soul, but it's often the case that you take other people with you. It's a spirit of indifference. You talk sometimes in casual ways about God. You're on the job and you mention sometimes the Church of Christ and the church that you're a member of, the Brown Street Church of Christ. But when people begin to look at the life that you're living, you show no real concern at all about things of righteousness. You're pretty much indifferent, and people see that, and it turns them off. And so not only are you lost, but you push them further away from God as well. If we're not going to be on fire, Jesus just assumed that we don't pretend. This is really dealing, in some ways, with having a spirit of hypocrisy. But it is condemning. Let's not be cold. We don't want that. But let's not be lukewarm. Did you notice the graphic language that he uses here, that he would spew them out of his mouth? Lukewarmness is nauseating to Jesus. It's like you have all taken a bite out of some food that was lukewarm. Like, cold food is okay if it's meant to be cold. And of course, hot food is what you really want, as long as it's not too hot. You like to bite into that. You expect that. But when you think something is going to be hot or warm and you bite into it, it's just lukewarm. It's just nasty. You feel like spitting it out. And that's the graphic language that Jesus uses here with regard to Christians. If you're lukewarm, that's the feeling that it gives me. I want to spit you out of my mouth. It's a point of condemnation. Let's make sure that we don't do that. Don't be cold, and you're not cold because you're here tonight. But let's be on fire, not lukewarm, not hypocritical, not indifferent. Every one of us should have a passion for the overall cause of Christ and also for the work that we're trying to do right here at Brown Street. Each and every member should be involved. Each and every member should be participating. Now, remember what I said. Most of these points of condemnation are not rare or uncommon in churches of Christ. Like, there's no doubt in my mind that we have members here at Brown Street who are lukewarm. There's members like that in every single congregation. The point of it is, don't let that be you. And sometimes, collectively, we can develop an attitude of lukewarmness as a church, as a local congregation, when once again we end up being inactive, indifferent, not really caring about the cause of Christ, and that's how we go through our existence. And we win no souls to Christ, we further the cause of Christ not even a little bit, because we're just lukewarm. And this church had some other problems that we won't talk about tonight, but they certainly were materialistic. And they were deceived. They were self-deceived. He says at verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered. We won't go into detail in this, but here's another problem. You know, there are a lot of people in this world, religiously, they think just because they have a lot of money, just because they're doing well, prospering from a physical standpoint, that somehow, some way, that's a sign that God has blessed them and they're doing great spiritually. Sometimes even in conservative churches like this, we can make a mistake along those lines. Well, everything's going wonderful for me. My bank account is full. I'm doing wonderful on my job. I just got a promotion. That's evidence that God is for me and with me and blessing me. Well, maybe. Maybe not. I can tell you right now, if you're living in any kind of sin, if you're indifferent, if you have developed a spirit of compromise, if you have left your first love, that's not God blessing you. And that was the deception of these brethren at Laodicea. There's no reason for us to doubt that they were wealthy from a physical standpoint. They say, I'm rich. I have prospered. And listen to this. I need nothing. It's coming from a group of people who were lukewarm. This coming from a group of people who spiritually, Jesus said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And their attitude is, I don't need anything. Why? Because we're rich and we're prospering. But notice how they are described from a spiritual standpoint, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And so they were self-deceived. This is why self-examination is always in order. We don't want to be like the church at Laodicea. They thought everything was wonderful, but they were a wreck. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus condemns them for that. These are all points of condemnation. And again, many of them are prevalent in some churches of Christ today. Let's make sure they're not present here at Brown Street, collectively or individually. But remember, Jesus said, I know your works. He has those piercing and penetrating eyes. He sees us as a local congregation in everything that we do. He sees us as individual Christians in everything that we do. In fact, he knows everything that we say and everything that we think. He's watching us. We need to do all that we can to pass the test. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you come under the one of these condemnations. Maybe you're guilty of one of these things we've talked about. Why not repent of that? If you're a member of the Lord's church, you need to get back on the right track. You need to repent of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Maybe your sins have found you out and you have sinned publicly and you have repented of that, but you need to come forward and let us know so we can help you by praying for you and encouraging you the best that we can. Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel at all. Maybe you've been in that realm of coldness, but you want to change that. You want to come out of the cold. You want to obey the gospel. Why not do it tonight? Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus made it simple. The water is ready. All you have to do is come forward. You believe in Jesus Christ, that he is that Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. You're willing to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. We'll baptize you. You can be a new creature in Christ and start on that trip to heaven this very night. We hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.